Well, good morning, all.
It's a lovely summer day. Last Sunday in June. Can you believe it? We're a week away, less than a week, actually, from 4th of July. Yeah. And it's probably going to be the least 4th of July-ish in my lifetime. But that's another story for another time. I'm going to call upon the ever lovely Mrs. Kathy Lear to open us in prayer.
Well, Holy Father, we humbly come before you today with hearts of joy. There's so much every day that you provide for us, so many ways that you show us how you love us, what we mean to you, what your heart's desire is for us and our lives. And Lord, that love, I pray that it would draw all of us closer to you with a greater desire to honor you, to bring honor to your name in the same way that you show your love and grace to us, to all, with the desire that we would indeed soften our hearts and turn them toward you. I pray that we would do the same thing to our friends, to our neighbors, and show them, tell them the truth, and show them the great love within that truth. And Holy Spirit, I pray today as you teach us that our hearts would be softened and turned toward you, and we thank you for the inspiration that you've given Pastor Lear today to give us this message that you desire for us to hear. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Okay, take a deep breath and get ready to sing. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving grace of his right hand. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then will I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold His beauty, the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in You. I will trust in You. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of my God. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of my God. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise can continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will uphold him. God will uphold him. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. Okay, now, if you were singing that, I hope you were singing it because, or singing those songs, because you believe them. Somebody once said, well, say it until you believe it. Well, I guess they'd have to say, okay, sing it even if you don't believe it, sing it till you do. And obviously we choose songs to sing that have a specific message about them that ties into the word that I will be preaching today. In my quips and quotes this week, and what a week it's been, what great opportunity I had to interface with a branch of government, you might say, which I do pretty much every day in various levels, both local. Well, this week it was an interface with local government on a small committee level, and I got to declare what I do. That I have preached the gospel for many years and served the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, the outcome was very good, which was not the point. Sometimes we just forget the reason why we were there is not really the reason why we're there. But obviously, somebody needed to hear what I had to say. I want everyone who is on Christ's side to stand up. The speaker looked across the little Virginia church as people stood up. Cyrus McCormick did not. When church let out, he went home to bed. His dad came in his room and said, "Son, don't you know that by being quiet, you are rejecting Christ?" Cy had not thought of it that way. Even though it was past dark, he got right up and rode to Billy McClung's house. Everyone knew Billy was a Christian. "Billy, how can I know Jesus?" he asked. Billy showed Cy he must confess his sin, right any wrongs he had done to others, and commit himself to following Christ. Next Sunday, Cy stood up in church and told everyone he had given his life to Jesus. That summer, Cyrus helped with the reaping, just as he always had. It was hard work and he grew tired. Even with everyone in the family helping, the wheat began to spoil in the field. "Turn the hogs loose in the grain, son. Ain't no way we're going to save it now. Might as well at least fatten them on it." Both knew that what farmers needed was a machine that could reap the wheat quickly so it wouldn't go to waste. Cy's dad had tried for a long time to build one, but failed. Now Cy took over. He tackled the problem with new ideas. First he built his reaper so the horses could pull beside it and not trample the grain. Next he invented a paddle wheel that pressed wheat against the cutting knife. That way it wouldn't matter if stalks had fallen down, the paddle wheel hauled them up for cutting. Cy gave his cutting blade teeth like a saw and rigged it to slide from side to side, sawing off the wheat. The difference between his machine and mowers was that the blade moved inside a set of fingers which held the stalks in place while they were being cut. When the grain was cut, the heads needed to line up in the same direction. Cy made a platform for the cut stalks. This platform could swing to keep position even in a bumpy field. Someone would walk beside the reaper and rake off the stalks to be tied into bundles. A flat board separated the stalks that were being cut from the grain left standing to keep things running smoothly. He made a heavy wheel which not only carried the machine but powered all its moving parts at an even speed. A smaller wheel supported the knife. In less than a year, Cy was done. His invention soon proved itself on June 21st, 1834, which incidentally is the same year that Bunker Hill Memorial was dedicated. He took out a patent on it. About all the patent did was give him standing in court. Everyone stole his ideas. He had to fight legal battles the rest of his life. The only way to make money off his invention was to make a better, cheaper reaper than anyone else. He learned how to do that and was an important figure in the development of factories and franchises in America. His Christian principles found their way into his business. Are you listening, folks? His Christian principles found their way into his business practices and earned him even more money. He began to give huge sums of money to Christian causes. Biographers acknowledge it is impossible to separate Cy's religious life from his business life. We're being told that we need to separate our religious or Christian life from government, from our business, from our homes, our neighborhoods, and all kind of things. Well, folks, I'm not going to do it. I do not consent to that. I know it's not biblical. And Cy McCormick, famous man that he was, he proved it to us. The United States Constitution is without question one of the greatest documents ever created by man. But there are powerful forces working diligently today to destroy it and to rend our union and our freedoms asunder forever. One unknown writer said, "You can't legislate the poor into freedom by legislating the wealthy out of freedom. What one person receives without working for, another person must work for without receiving. The government can't give to anybody anything that the government doesn't first take from somebody else." Remember that. Government produces nothing. Government has to take from someone else to give to someone else. Now, does that sound fair to you? Of course it doesn't, because it isn't. History, by apprising citizens of the past, will enable them to judge of the future. It will avail them of the experience of other times and other nations. It will qualify them as judges of the actions and designs of men. It will enable them to know ambition under every disguise it may assume, and knowing it, to defeat its views. Thomas Jefferson, 1781. Have you ever heard this? Carathen philoi ai. That means friends from the heart forever. And I hope I have some. I do believe I do. And I hope you do also. Friends from the heart forever. At the dawn of the American Revolution, John Adams observed, "If the people are capable of understanding, seeing and feeling the differences between true and false, right and wrong, virtue and vice, to what better principle can the friends of mankind apply than to the sense of this difference? And as I hope you understand why I spend the time to study, and present to you each week these quips and quotes, because they are so prophetic and explain so much today what's wrong with our society. And if we want to see our society and our American culture restored as it should be, what we're going to have to do. We've got to follow the original blueprint. There is but one straight course, and that is to seek truth and pursue it steadily. George Washington, 1795. Mao, that's Mao Zedong, also urged the Red Guards to eradicate the four olds. Old ideas, old customs, old habits, and old culture. Hey, do you think Mao Zedong would want to have me eliminated for being one of the four olds? And I think I qualify for all of the four olds. Old ideas, old customs, old habits, and old culture. The difference between successful people and really successful people is that really successful people say no to almost everything. Warren Buffett said that, the second wealthiest person on the planet. That's a hard one to grasp, and I wished I had, honestly, if you're younger than I am, as many of you are, I can only tell you that if I should have learned that earlier in life and practiced that earlier in life. I know I've helped a lot of people with what they were doing and should have probably helped myself a little bit differently than I did by thinking about that. Many good things to do doesn't mean you should be doing them. It means saying no over and over again to the unimportant things flying in our direction every day and remaining focused on saying yes to the few things that truly matter. And we're certainly seeing this now with the COVID epidemic, pandemic, or whatever you want to call it. We're having to focus on saying yes to the few things that truly matter. And you'll have to make a list of those. Jim Collins, who is famous author of the mega bestseller Good to Great, once suggested that instead of to-do lists, we should make stop-doing lists. And I need to make one of those myself. Support clarity, confidence, and courage. Support clarity, confidence, and courage. And when I say support, that means support those who are moving in clarity, confidence, and courage, because right now we need those kind of leaders. As I told somebody recently, when they were saying, well, I'm looking for a leader. Well, I said, you're talking to one right now. And I do understand clarity, confidence, and courage. To sit back hoping that someday, some way, someone will make things right is to go on feeding the crocodile, hoping he will eat you last, but eat you he will. That wasn't a philosopher that said that. That was our 40th POTUS, President of the United States, Ronald Reagan. Keeping our balance based on facts and reason is the only real antidote to that. In other words, the only real antidote, and you know, antidote or when you have a poison, the only real antidote to that poison is keeping our balance based on facts and reason. And a lot of people aren't doing that. They're basing their decisions on fear and doubt and worry. I'm going to read the lyrics. I can't sing it because I don't really know the tune just yet. Johnny Mercer and Harold Arlen wrote a song, and here are the lyrics of it. Gather round me, everybody, gather round me while I'm preaching. Feel a sermon coming on me. The topic will be sin, and that's what I'm again. If you want to hear my story, to settle back and just sit tight while I start reviewing. The attitude of doing right. You've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and latch on to the affirmative. Don't mess with Mr. In-Between. You've got to spread joy up to the maximum, bring gloom down to the minimum, have faith or pandemoniums liable to walk up the scene. To illustrate my last remark, Jonah in the whale, Noah in the ark. What did they do just when everything looked so dark? Man, they said, we'd better accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and latch on to the affirmative. Don't mess with Mr. In-Between. No. Don't mess with Mr. In-Between. You gotta spread joy up to the maximum, bring gloom down to the minimum, have faith or pandemoniums liable to walk upon the scene. You've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate, the negative, and latch, on to the affirmative. Don't mess with Mr. In-Between. No, don't mess with Mr. In-Between. That's fantastic. I never knew that Johnny Mercer was a Christian. Nobody but a Christian would write this and say, gather around me while I'm preaching. Feel a sermon coming on. The topic will be sin, and that's what I'm again, meaning against. Wow. Okay. Take your Bible in hand. Be ready to read it. Turn to the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, Matthew 16. I'm going to read the first half of that chapter. And the woman with the lovely voice that I so often call upon to read will read the second half of that chapter. Of course, the chapter has 28 verses, so I read the first 14. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Matthew 16 and verse 1. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, but the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then understand that he did not tell them. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That was Matthew 16, verses 1 through 14.
Continuing on at verse 15 from the English Standard Version. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It was Matthew chapter 16. Verses 15 through 28 from the English Standard Version.
Well, I can say praise the Lord for the reading of his word, and I hope you say the same thing. Now, I will confess to you, that probably catches your attention as well as anything. Oh, Garrett's about to confess something to us. I do not fully understand every word of every line of this chapter of Scripture. But I suppose I could say I don't understand every line of every chapter of the entire Bible. I understand a lot of it. And I can tell you that my understanding of it really doesn't come from listening to Pharisees and Sadducees. It comes by what Jesus referred to when Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 17, and Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, that's pretty complimentary, we'll say. And I want to use as a theme today, what is being denied? What is being denied? Now, that verse I've just read from 16 and 17 is pretty complimentary of the, we'll call him Apostle Peter. That particular time, he wasn't fully an apostle, but the Apostle Peter. and the Lord has revealed to him, you could not make a statement like you just did, except that my Heavenly Father gave you that understanding, gave you those words. And I can tell you, there are times when I make statements, I know it wasn't me. And on Thursday, in our town government meeting, I made a statement that I absolutely know it wasn't me. Yes, it was my voice. It was my tongue that was uttering the words. But it definitely didn't come from me. It came from my heart. It came from my spirit. From the Holy Spirit. Now that I've given those complimentary words, not only to myself, but the Apostle Peter, let's read on a little bit further and try to understand why in verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, and this is the same Peter, by the way, even though he was called Simon Bar-Jonah, been called Petrus the Rock, so forth, the same Peter. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Whoa! You are a hindrance to me, for you are now setting your mind on the things of God. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. He compliments him. Now remember, Jesus is never, ever wrong about anything. Peter might have been, Garrett Lear definitely is, but Jesus was never wrong about anything, ever. So why is he complimenting Peter on the one hand, and then accusing him of being Satan? He wasn't really accusing him of being Satan. What he was saying is, Peter, previously in our dialogue, you were speaking because the Holy Spirit, or God, my Heavenly Father, God, our Heavenly Father, gave you this understanding. Now, you're speaking like a man and being influenced by Satan. He wasn't saying, Peter, you're Satan. And in this English Standard Version, the name Satan is actually capitalized, and there's an exclamation point after that name. And Satan is really the name of Lucifer, the devil. Old Slewfoot. And he, of course, has other names. Bahamut, Moloch, a bunch of other names of pagan gods and whatever else. He's the same one. So Peter wasn't being accused of being Satan. He's saying, okay, when you start listening so much to men and not to what your Heavenly Father, not what the Holy Spirit is saying, then you will be speaking like Satan. You'll be representing him, and you will not be helping me. You'll be a hindrance to me. Well, folks, we need to give serious consideration to that. Are we speaking on behalf of the Lord? Can you honestly say that? And there are some times where I can honestly say I am. And I told somebody this on a lengthy conversation the other night who said, well, I don't hold any esteem one man more than another man and so forth and so on. Well, that in itself is a pretty ludicrous remark and immature remark. I mean, yes, we're all equally created. So one man is not necessarily more valuable than another. We're all flesh and bone and so many gallons of water and blood and everything else. But we are equally created, but it's obvious we are not all equal. Although Marxists and socialists want to make us believe that, and all they're doing is basically setting up an oligarchy where they're the ones that are equal and the rest of us are equal to nothing. They're equal to everything and we don't become equal to anything. And that in itself is a long sermon, teaching, so forth and so on. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is helping you to understand what I'm trying to bring out here. What is being denied? And of course, I'm drawing that from the 24th verse. Then Jesus told his disciples, not just Peter, all there that were with him, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me. Now, when you say come after me, that has many implications. I think there are some people coming after me. Oh, don't tell me I'm paranoid. Maybe I'm paranoid, but that doesn't mean people aren't out to get me. Some people have threatened to remove my head from my shoulders and they're going to get me. They're coming after me. You know, they're coming after me. But Jesus wasn't referring to that. He's saying, basically, any of you that are following me, and he wasn't just telling them right then, any disciple who comes after me in the years to come must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So I ask the question, what is being denied? Now people are talking about it, and I've said it myself a lot, I will not be denied. I won't be denied my human rights. I won't be denied my civil rights. I won't be denied my constitutional rights. I won't be denied my Bill of Rights. I won't be denied my Christian rights. I won't be denied. But taking up my cross and following the Lord means taking up my cross. Does it mean going to the cross and being crucified? Probably not. I have actually carried a cross numerous places and been seen doing it at the state capitol of New Hampshire, 3.4 miles, carrying an old wooden cross. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. No, I'm not Simon the Cyrene that carried the cross for Jesus, that Jesus was crucified on. He's talking about in our daily lives. So what is being denied? And so, scripturally, and Holy Spirit telling you what is being denied, what are you being denied? By following Jesus, what are you being denied? Or what is being denied when you follow Jesus? Well, one of the things is you may be denied popularity. I told the governing board that I spoke before on Thursday, I didn't take a vow of poverty when I first went into ministry, but I did take a vow that I would not be concerned with making money. I would be concerned with preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere I can, at all times, whenever I can, however I can, and by whatever means I can. So what's being denied? I was denied, as one person said, who's a pretty popular person. He actually could have made tons of money, and he didn't. I guess I could say the same thing. And there was a time in my life before, in my bad boy days, before I knew Christ as my Savior in B.C., you know, it was B.C. and A.D., in my B.C. days, where I did make a lot of money. And I spent a lot of money. And I spent a lot of money on bad things, the things I shouldn't have been spending money on that didn't do me any good. But in my A.D. life, that's Anno Domini, years of the Lord, I've spent even more money. I didn't make more money because I wasn't taking it as salary. I wasn't taking it as personal money. But I've raised money in the offering plates and donations, as many of you have assisted in. And I have given away or used in preaching of the gospel millions. Because I've been at it a long time. Millions. I don't know, I never added up how many millions, but it's millions. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, over the many years I've been in ministry, basically, we'll call it close to 5 decades. Am I sorry for that? Absolutely not. Because what is denied? I'll tell you what I've been denied. Maybe I've been denied popularity. Maybe I've been not denied social standing or social status. But what I haven't been denied, that's the key here. What have you not been denied? You've not been denied the security of knowing Jesus as your Savior. You've not been denied, when the day comes, a place in heaven, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in the blood of Jesus, if you've received Him. And in the conversation I had with the young fellow who said he didn't esteem anyone more than another, and he claimed that some things he was doing was of the Lord, and that no man could tell him otherwise, because no man speaks for the Lord. And I said, well, then you haven't read your Bible. Oh yes, I've read it 9 times. Well, you better read it another 9 times, because you still haven't gotten it. There are people speaking on behalf of the Lord. And if you don't think I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord and speaking the Word of God, you shouldn't even waste your time with me, and I won't be upset with you, and I won't criticize you or anything else. Just say, okay, don't waste your time. Don't listen to me if you don't think I know anything from the Lord, even though I'm older, somewhat wiser, and more experienced. But you see, many of us are paying attention to worldly people. And I'm not saying that there aren't, I mean, I don't know if Warren Buffett, I've quoted Warren Buffett today, I quoted another guy today, Johnny Mercer, I can't say for sure that he's a Christian, but I doubt very much in my experience that anyone would write a song like that who wasn't a Christian and then sing it. I mean, it could be mockery, I suppose. But the point is, if you're spending your time listening to people, even if they're very high-ranking people, like Sadducees and Pharisees, Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, you will be denied the most important things in life. No wonder so many people are shaking in fear. I feel so badly for them, because they're more concerned about dying from a virus than they are whether they would be lost for eternity. Prepared, yes. Scared, no. Those who know the Lord don't move in fear, because, as we know, as 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. If you don't have that, then I have to ask you, why are you sick? Why have you been denied that? What have you been denied? You've been denied that love, that grace, that blessing that only Jesus can provide. And truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I honestly do not know what that means. Some of you might say, well, I know what it means. And maybe you do, and maybe you don't. Maybe you think you do, and you really don't. But I know this. I will keep doing what I'm doing for Jesus. I will deny myself. And I got a lot of self to deny. Until Jesus returns. Or until Jesus takes me. Whichever comes first. But it doesn't change what I do. Some people are saying, well, hey, if Jesus is coming soon, then I might as well just live it up. Well, if Jesus is coming soon, and it's quite likely, we've talked about this many times, that his return is imminent, then you better change your ways. And they find you in the field, involved in the harvest, rather than playing around at inconsequential things. Is that too much of a strong message for you today? I'm not going to ask you to dilute it. Don't. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.